So this is what? This is 10-9. This is Kenji's birthday. Isaiah 63. The way we finished 62 was at this Watchmen section where they were talking about the Watchmen on the walls and stuff, which I thought was really cool, and several other things that apply to our lives. And now we're going to continue, and we're almost done. There's literally three chapters left. So the Lord, here we go in 63. Who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This one who is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then there's a quote. And of course, don't forget that the dashes and quotes and capital letters, all that stuff is the editor is doing their best to try to help us. But the original language is just letters. There's no punctuation or quotes or anything like that. But I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Why is your apparel red and your garments like one who treads in the winepress? I have trodden the winepress alone, and from the peoples no one was with me. For I have trodden them in my anger and trampled them in my fury. Their blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my robes. For the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed has come. I looked, but there was no one to help. This is, I mean, think about it. This is just, I mean, it's poetic, of course, and super scary, but what is going on here? And I wondered that there was no one to uphold. Therefore, my own arm brought salvation for me, and my own fury, it sustained me. I have trodden down the peoples in my anger, made them drunk in my fury, and brought down their strength to the earth. Well, that's not good. So what's going on here? We've got a couple things going on, but we're in this salvation period, right? And you're like, well, there's someone coming, and their clothes are like red. What's going on? So this is a vision. This is like a prophetic vision, but he's talking about fury, which is kind of an unusual thing, mentions it a couple different times, extreme anger and trodden down. The first time I read it, I thought that it was related to the to Revelation, because in Revelation there is a great reaping and a wine press type of a situation. But the section that we're in is all about Zion's salvation and the protection inside the walls and the watchmen on the walls and all of that. So you get a clue at the very beginning, which is, who is this who comes from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? So Edom, of course, is a nearby kingdom. And that Bozrah is sort of like a big town, or the capital town of Edom. And so Edom and Edomites and all of that is throughout the Bible. It kind of represents, there's a real people there and real battles with them. But it also kind of represents, like Babylon has representations throughout the Bible of different things. Edom is a representation of Israel's enemies. So what we're seeing in this passage is this vision, almost like this crazy music video vision of like this, of God coming, walking out of the world of the enemies of Israel, basically covered in blood from trampling them, which is a pretty dynamic vision. Right. You know, it's a pretty big deal. But he's basically saying that your enemies are going to be brought down, all of them. And, you know, we think about a lot of times about God's mercy to us. And there's a whole bunch of mercy and a whole bunch of grace going around that God is giving us. And, you know, all these situations and all these churches and everything else. And But one thing we don't often think about is his mercy on the people, the enemies. He's having mercy on them too. I don't know if they think that they're doing what they want to do or what. I don't know what they think they're doing. But what's really happening is God is showing them mercy. Now, he's showing them mercy for a great different number of reasons about, you know, all over the earth and all through history. A lot of times he's using whatever their actions are to turn to good or to move some country somewhere or do something. But there's a whole lot of things that they do. And I especially think about the mockers. Like, for instance, God's instantaneous, infinite, etc. So all the people all over the place that are mocking him, like right now there's some like physics guys in their dorm room making fun of God. They probably got like a dartboard with like Jesus on it or something like that, right? He can just go, and everybody just... So he's showing this infinite mercy to them too. He's letting them walk around and do that. That's very strange to me. And I think it's because he's saving it all up. And I think he's saving it all up because ultimately there's mercy. And even if those guys learn their lesson and turn and change their ways later, they're okay, right? They can be forgiven. So he's giving everybody a chance, and he's going to give them a lot of chances for a lot of years, a lot of generations. And eventually he's going to be like, okay. And even then he gives them a whole bunch of more chances. I'm going to show you, I'm like, turn the sky black or turn water to blood, and everybody on earth can go, okay, we get it. And eventually there's going to be this last little group. It's like, I don't care. I don't believe, you know. I hate you or whatever. And he's like, okay, you're sure? Because you know it's going to happen. And they're like, then the angels are going to fly overhead and tell them what's going to happen. What's going on? And they're still going to be like, yeah, I'm not buying it. I'm not going to be there. But if I was, I'd be like, what part of the flying giant women-haired insect things that have been stinging you are you missing? But anyway, because that's actually in there. But anyway... I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord. So this is a, following that. So this sort of hardcore section is followed by, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord and the praises of the Lord according to all that the Lord has bestowed on us and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has bestowed on them according to his mercies, according to the multitude of his loving kindness. For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not lie. So he became their savior. So we're mixing these two things together, and it's they're being saved. And Isaiah is saying, I will mention the loving kindness of the Lord because this vision doesn't seem like loving kindness, but that's what the enemies get. In their affliction, he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. And he bore them and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. So he turned himself against them as an enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, where is he who brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he who put his Holy Spirit within them? And who led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make for himself an everlasting name, who led them through the deep as a horse in the wilderness, that they may not stumble. So it's going back and forth. It's I think this is about like Isaiah at the end of his life, at the end of this big great book, the first and the greatest prophecy book that there was. And he's going back and forth, which is easy to understand because it's really complicated, right? It's very hard to understand what's really going on. You know, the world is too big, too complicated for us. What God's plan is too complicated for us to really comprehend. I don't really understand what is going on, you know. And that's not because God doesn't have a plan. He's not in charge. It's because it's really complicated. And I'm not able to get my head around it. And there's a reason for everything. And Isaiah is going back and forth. Like, remember when the angel came and killed everybody to save us? You know, like, now we're going to get taken away as slaves. It's really hard to understand, and it has to do with, you know, not being human, basically, not being able to really get focused on God. And, you know, before we judge humans, you know, before we judge Hebrews too harshly, let's look at all humans. Before we judge humans too harshly, let's look at all living created creatures that God has ever created. Because we have another example. We don't have the 47,000 alien races to look at yet, but whatever it is. But we do have another race of people that aren't human to look at, angels. And they did the same thing. And they were created to be absolutely immortal, and they were with God all the time. So you take away the doubt that humans have when they can't see God. The whole point of doubt in humanity is that I make up my own reality and I can't see God, so I don't need to believe in him or whatever. They say, well, angels were with God, and even when they were with him, there was still a group that were like, eh, I'm a past. I mean, evidently, and I don't know for sure, but evidently, basically everything he creates that he gives free will to, like, part of them get jacked up. Like, part of them are horrible. And, you know, I don't know why he does it. I don't know what he's thinking. He's God. I have no idea what's really going on. But for me, it's kind of mind-boggling. And it is this massive parade of grace and mercy. Even the fallen angels were allowed to continue living. Like, he didn't just snuff them out of existence. And I don't know why. I mean, they have to make moves and do things that create things like killing Jesus so he's able to save mankind. But his plan is way beyond my comprehension. I think that's kind of what Isaiah's getting at. He's like, it's going back and forth. It's so hard to understand. But God continues to save us. And so in 15, look down from heaven. You see from your habitation, holy and glorious. Where are your zeal and your strength, the yearning of your heart and your mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless you are our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. You, O Lord, are our father. Our Redeemer from everlasting is your name. O Lord, why have you made us stray from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Your holy people have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down your sanctuary. We have become like those of old over whom you never ruled, but who were never called by your name. So, at this point in time, wherever Isaiah is in his head, and this is becoming increasingly difficult for us to figure out, because Isaiah is seeing throughout the book everything. He's seeing Jesus in the first advent. He's seeing Jesus in the second advent. He's seeing everything in between. He's seeing the life that he's living on a day-to-day basis, which contains one of the greatest miracles in the history of humans. He sees multiple miracles. Then he sees a crazy thing happen. So Hezekiah is awesome. And Isaiah and Hezekiah work together to keep the people strong, to bring in whoever wants to be in the city of Jerusalem and protected. Isaiah sees Hezekiah run and throw himself down in front of God, and he sees God respond and the angels come, and everything is very clear to them. To Isaiah and Hezekiah and most of the people around them, everything is very clear. But then Hezekiah's going to die, and Isaiah's probably still holding on for a few more years. Hezekiah's going to die, as his son's going to take power. And his son's not only going to be not like him, Manasseh's going to be one of the worst ever. And you're just sitting there with your head, like, Isaiah's got to be scratching his head. Like, that's literally one generation. This is literally the son of the cool guy, and probably was even alive. I don't know. Would have to really get down into it to figure out if Manasseh was technically alive when the angels killed the. But the point is, he might have been born right after that or whatever. But the point is that it doesn't make any sense, right? He's got to be raised by Hezekiah in, you know, a home, if you want to call it that. It's probably a castle, but in a home where everybody's really honoring God all the time and telling all the stories of all the wonders that God has done. So Manasseh's an example of those people at the end who are like, I get it, I saw all that, but nah. And we don't know. We don't know how Isaiah dies. I personally think he probably dies of old age. But that's not what history, that's not what most historians believe. And they could very well be right. Most people believe that Manasseh killed him by having him sawed in half. That's completely possible. Absolutely possible. I just don't know what happened at the end, how this was protected so well. Maybe Manasseh just didn't believe so much that he just didn't even pay attention to the scriptures laying around. I don't know. Maybe he didn't care to have them destroyed because he didn't care. I don't know. So too worried about something else. But things are going horribly wrong. So this is my thought on this end, you know, the ending of Isaiah, is that at the end he's going through this whole thing like he's like, I get it. God is everything, and he's going to save us over and over again. But I'm baffled by how we can't get it together, basically. It's baffling. What do you think, Andy? You think Manasseh was a kid running around court when the angel killed the 185,000? Yeah. Right. Right. You know, if I was Hezekiah, first of all, and I saw that, first of all, I'd be raising my son to believe. Obviously, he's going to be king. And I'd probably have him sitting with Isaiah, getting direct input from the prophet of God. I mean, all that looks like a very likely, but he was evidently, and I don't know how does that work? And it's like a rebellious kid who becomes a rebellious adult who just is a really bad guy. So he is a bad kid. Yeah, he's a bad kid. Yeah, it's that whole thing is mind-boggling. And of course, if a young kid king had Isaiah sawed in half, I mean that's certainly possible. Horrific as it is, but that may be why it's possible that he's mentioned. They don't get specifics. I think it's Paul, or it could be James, but I think it's Paul that's mentioning people of the past that were tortured and for the faith and killed, and one of them was sawed in half, and I think that people think that's what Isaiah is referring to, which it could very well be, because Isaiah is mentioned so many times in the New Testament. second most of anything. Let's jump into 64, because it's real short, and we can get caught back up with our plan. Oh, Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence, as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations might tremble at your presence. I mean, the first part of 64, I'm almost going to tattoo on my forehead, okay? Like, there's not, this is such a great prayer, even for us today. I mean, I was talking to Pastor Todd, like, we were emailing or whatever the other day, and I was just expressing concern about all these clinics that are doing operations on young kids, and it's just, that's madness to me. And I'm not talking about just from a religious standpoint. I mean, as a doctor, you know, as an atheist doctor, it is completely irrational to do those type of things. Like, something utterly irrational is going on. And I mean, it's the whole thing with, you know, I saw a guy that was in front of Congress, and I'm not trying to be political. It just doesn't make any sense. Like, there's a guy in front, there's this lady sitting in front, testifying in front of Congress, and the senator says, you refer here to people that can get pregnant, like people capable of pregnancy. Do you mean women? And she's like, no, it's more people than that that can get pregnant. And I'm like, and everybody's like, said, no, because there's trans men. You know, and so if a trans man is referred to as man, but that person is biologically female and has all the apparatus, they theoretically could get pregnant. So that's their, so they're saying, oh, men can get pregnant. I'm like, this is the craziest thing. And I have trans friends. I certainly want people to have equality and to have the ability to live their lives, and I want them to have time to be saved and come to Jesus and all those things. And I love everybody, but some of the stuff going on is literally ludicrous. Like, it's just ludicrous. And redefining English is not going to help. Like, you can't just change the way English works. It's a it's a language of communication between people. I mean, you just can't change how it works. I was so confused the other day. I saw an article. I was honestly actually confused because it said Halsey, who's an artist, she's a, you know, singer. Halsey expresses concern about their choices in their life. And I was like, I started reading the article because I was like, who's they? Is it like her and her spouse or her and her family? You know, Halsey's explaining that they have a problem, but it's not, it's her pronoun is they. So just talking about Halsey, but the way they're using the pronouns, which is acceptable in the press, is to call her they. But it made it unreadable in English. It made English, the language, not work. And I was just baffled. Like, I was reading the article, like, who is they? And then I realized, oh, it's her pronoun is they. So they're saying it out of respect for her in the press, the way it works today. They're using the pronoun she would like to use, which is they. And I'm like, I was trying to figure out, it was her family or her and her spouse. Who is they? It's mind-boggling. But anyway, people can do their thing. Okay, I get it. I'm not trying to control people. I'm fine with the world. I got me, and I got my family, and I got, you know, God, and you know, in the center of it. And I mean, I'm okay. But it's just, and you think about all the, I mean, so much wacky politics going on. I've never seen anything like it. And the situation that we're in. Anyway, I was talking about stuff in an email, Pastor Todd, and I'm like, come quickly, Lord Jesus, right? That's what I've been hearing my whole life, and now I finally get it. Like, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Whatever. Is there anything we can do? If I can die, if you could just like light me on fire, but it means you're coming, let's do that. Let's just go ahead and do that. Right. And I bet almost every major Christian be like, yeah, we're good. You can like burn the whole city down as long as you're coming back right now. Because that's more important than anything. Because we can't keep doing this nonsense. How much longer can we do this? Can people be having kids with symbols for names that they call they? Like, how many kids? I have four theys. Is that 17 kids? How many kids is that? I can't even count the kids when you say they about one. I mean, how crazy does this have to get? So I was like, come quickly. And all he responded, Pastor Todd responded, was amen. I had a big, long letter. He says, amen. Right? And that is this. But that's what this first part of 64 is. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains would shake your presence, right? That your name would be known to your adversaries, that the nations would tremble at your presence. What would I do? There is nothing that I wouldn't do to have that happen, to have him come down and the nations tremble at his presence. Man, that's how Isaiah feels. Like, he's like, if you can do all that and they're still tripping, well, you're going to just have to calm down. It's funny because Isaiah, now, I don't know if he's referring to Jesus or just, I know he knows that Jesus is coming, but he's like that. He's like basically saying that. He's saying, you're really going to have to come down here to help fix the problem. It's like if there's a giant company and the manager's usually in the office doing paperwork and like the whole line's breaking down. I mean, is that a point that one of the guys on the line's going to call the manager? You're going to have to come down here. Like, nobody can figure out all the problems except for you. You've been here at the company for 39 years. You're going to have to be the one. And the manager's going to have to get up and put his coffee down and put a hard hat on and go down there and fix the problem. And that's how Isaiah's talking to God. Like, now, like, literally, you're going to have to come down here. But so the mountains shook at your presence, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by ear, nor has the eye seen any God beside you, who acts for the one who waits for him. You meet him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry, for we have sinned. In these ways we continue, and we need to be saved. I mean, come on. Isaiah 64, you're angry because we've sinned and we continue to sin. We need to be saved. 700 years before Jesus comes, before Christmas, very first Christmas, Isaiah says, we need to be saved. I mean, Isaiah 64 is just like a summary of life on earth, like, and he says it is, for since the beginning of the world. So men have not seen or perceived any other God but you. In other words, there's been a bunch of these statues and a whole bunch of talk about a whole bunch of stuff. But when it comes to an active, living, real God that does things, humans have never seen that. They've never seen that. They make it up. They make statues about it. They tell mythological stories about it. But you're the one that was fires, those pillars of fire and smoke, walking with people. You're the one that was living in the tabernacle, in the tent, you know, in the Holy of Holies. You're the one that was in the burning bush, that spoke to all these people. I mean, no one's ever seen that. Baal didn't burn a bush and talk to a guy. He might have taken a special tea made from certain mushrooms and thought that happened, but that didn't happen. You know, from the beginning of everything, from Adam walking around with you in the garden to me and Hezekiah and what we saw, I mean, no one's seen anything like this. So why? Why are we have to be saved? We continue to sin anyway. So he's explaining, and it's very sad, but it's also very true. 64:6. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are potter. And all we are, the work of your hands. Do not be furious, Lord, Do not be furious, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Indeed, please look. We all are your people. Your holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem is a desolation. Our holy and beautiful temple where our fathers praised you is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Will you restrain yourself because of these things, O Lord? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? Will you hold your peace and afflict us very severely? That makes no sense, right? I mean, it's because he's torn a piece. I'm not trying to read too much into it, but Isaiah's torn to pieces, right? He's lived a long life. You know, we're going to say give or take 100, right? 90, 100 years. He's lived a really long life. In that life, he served the Lord in miraculous ways. He's seen the Lord move in miraculous ways. He also is post-kingdom, which means that he knows what God did for Solomon. He knows what God did for David. He knows all about David. He has those books, right? He has that information. He knows what God's been doing. Now, that's David and all the hiding and all the fighting Saul. Then we go back before that, and he sees judge after judge and miracle after miracle. And then we go back before that, and he sees an escape, you know, first of all, a conquering of Canaan and the life of Joshua. He's got records, the life of Joshua. He's the official prophet in Jerusalem. He's got the records, right? Then you've got before that this miraculous, unbelievable escape from Egypt and all this wandering for 40 years and all the miracles. Like, for 40 years, the people ate food that God gave them every day and couldn't save any. With the message that I am God, I am going to feed you and water you every single day, and you are never going to have anything else but me. And we're going to do that for 40 years so that an entire new generation knows nothing but this. You would think that at some point, the doubters would get edited out. You understand? And then he looks before that, now we're in Egypt, and we survive Egypt. Like, hundreds of years in Egypt, they survive intact. There's a Hebrew people to leave Egypt, to have an Exodus, to have a Passover. They're actively getting the knowledge for Passover, of putting in the blood to protect from the angel. All that stuff's happening actively. He's got all the records of that. And then before that, all the miracles about Joseph, and before that, Jacob, and before that, Isaac, and before that, you know, all the way back to Abraham, right? And the whole thing with Abraham. He's a lot closer than us, so he probably knows even more than we know about what happened with Abraham and what the world was like in the time of Abraham and all this stuff. And it's miracle after miracle after miracle for 1,000 years. And then not only does he see all that and know all that to be true, he also sees this way everything and how it's going to continue to be trouble. And there's going to be, he's living in his head, at least in his head right here, he's living in a time when Jerusalem's burned down, the time after Babylon takes over. That's not happened yet in his life. But he's living in that space where they're going to be taken away as slaves. Then they're going to come back. He also might be living at the space in 70 AD when it's destroyed again by the Romans, or any of the other times. I mean, he's torn apart. He's like begging for mercy. It's like begging for mercy and know you don't deserve it. And I can see us messing up over and over. I'm still begging you to please help us, but I know that you can't because of all the problems we're going to cause. He sees too much. You know, it's like one of those science fiction movies where your brain gets so big and you can see so much that you go crazy. I'm not saying Isaiah's crazy. I'm saying he can't rectify it all. But he knows that when it ends, it ends with God on the throne and everybody saved. He just can't believe how we're going to get there. And so he says something like, "Will you hold the peace, but afflict us severely?" That's like him saying, if you hit us hard enough, maybe we'll wake up. But also, please don't hit us. You know what I mean? It's like, this is what I mean by him being kind of torn apart. It's like, the Jerusalem I'm writing this in is really glorious and beautiful. The Jerusalem that I see with my eyes is burned to the ground. Then I see a new Jerusalem. I don't know where we're at anymore in space and time, but please don't hurt us. You know what I mean? I mean, that's kind of what, you know, everything he says is true. And the core of 64 is the end of 64:5, which we need to be saved. We're like unclean, and we're like leaves. We fade and we get blown away in the wind. And this hit me yesterday. I was watching a football game. Don't be shocked. And I'd love football. But I'm watching a football game, and one of the guys, an announcer, has passed away. They were saying, and let's take a moment here at the end of the game to recognize this announcer. He had a heart attack, and he announced the previous game of the week before, and then he had a heart attack and he passed away. And they're honoring him because of his very lifelong service for the team and for the radio station and all that stuff. And what hit me was, that guy was awesome, right? And he did his whole life. And they had this moment of recognizing, which is great. And most people don't even get that, right? And I was just thinking about how that's everybody. Like, everybody has this life. And one of my students who's, you know, I'm working with, okay, I got a lot of young people right now. And this guy is really, really living on the edge. And he's that they've, my students have to run the Briarhurst Manor because for some reason they won't get it together. They won't buy the, I don't know what to tell you. It's been such a tough last years have been so hard. Anyway, like freshmen running this place. This is crazy. Anyway, the leader is this kid named Billy, and I love him. He's really cool. But he said, "You're never going to meet anybody like me." And then I said to the class, he said it in the class, he said, "You never met anybody like me, Chef." And I said to the rest of the class, how many people do you think have said to me, "You've never met anybody like me"? And they're like, "Everybody?" I'm like, right, like everybody. Everybody is that person where their person is everything because it's them. So everybody is doing whatever they're doing the best they can. Some people are bad people and some people are, you know, not capable of things or whatever. But for the most part, people are living their lives, doing the best they can, trying to figure things out. And they do, a lot of them do stuff. And I was thinking about how many people, you know, get recognized. And then even the people that get recognized, it just goes away really fast. Like, we have a quick little minute where we recognize this guy, and then that'll be it. There won't be any more mention, probably. Maybe there'll be a plaque somewhere. Maybe. I mean, you got to work your butt off to get a plaque somewhere. And then that's just going to be put in a pile of plaques someday. You know, it's like, and it blows my mind because, you know, a lot of my life was spent seeking greatness, right? I wanted to be this great chef and these great restaurants, all this stuff. And it's all pretty much meaningless, right? I mean, I guess you could do some major stuff. Like if you founded like Children's Hospital, maybe. I mean, I don't even know what you'd have to do to like get a statue. There's like a couple hundred guys have gotten statues. Some of those got taken down. I mean, it's like, I mean, you know what I mean? And Isaiah's talking about that. Like, we're leaves, and then the leaves change, and then we get blown away. And it's all through the Bible, like dust in the wind kind of thing. You know, a vapor from a flame that goes out and gets whisked away or whatever. It's like, it's crazy. It's crazy to me. And Isaiah is like in this position where he can feel all of that. You know, he's like, I know that we're just all these people, and I know that it's hard, and that we're almost always messing up. But we still, you know, we still need to be saved. You know, I would have loved to sit down with Isaiah, and maybe I will. I would love to sit down with Isaiah and get his perception. Of course, by then we'll know, it won't matter. But his perception of why God did everything, you know, because he can see more. I don't know exactly, but I would say maybe Isaiah is seeing more than basically anyone has ever lived, right? Give or take. And I think probably one of the only people that would be walking around that could see more probably would be Jesus, right? But Isaiah can see all these things from the past. Like, basically, he sees the whole thing from Genesis to Revelation. And to really be able to fully visualize that, what does that do to your head? Like, what does he think about God besides just falling flat on your face because you get that God is God, right? But this is a really good sort of summary. You know, Isaiah 64 is a really good summary of that. You know, he said, but now, O Lord. So this is 64:8. He's saying kind of this is like an intro to a summary sentence, right? But now, after all the stuff I've said, right? But now, O Lord, you are our Father, and we are the clay, and you are our potter. So we're the work of your hands. So don't be too mad, right? Please, you know, don't hate us too bad for being so weak, because you know, because you made us. You made the pot, so you know that it has flaws. So please don't be too angry. I know we're supposed to be better, but you are our Father, and you are the potter, and we are the clay. So have mercy. You know, and that might be what it boils down to. You know, after 100 years of miracles and of speaking to God daily and being the one to go in the Holy of Holies and all that, you know, after all of that happens, you may come down to, please just save us. Please just have mercy and help us figure out some, like, a better way. Just, we have to be saved. But come down. You know, his whole thing is a combination of we need to be saved and you've got to get down here. And that's Jesus, right? So it all matches. The whole Bible is kind of tied together in this world of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah is not, you know, he doesn't come off tortured as like Jeremiah does. I mean, but Jeremiah, which is the next chapter, no, the next book in the Bible, and Lamentations is after that, which is his Lamentations. I mean, it's the same stuff. It's the same understanding. It's just, he's getting even closer. Jeremiah's even closer to when they finally fall and everything's taken away and all of that. And he just can't understand why the people will not get it together. He's like, if every single person should go to the temple and fall on their face, everything will be okay. Why are you guys still talking about selling boats? I don't understand. Why are you still weaving? Everybody just goes to the temple, falls on their face, we're all going to be okay. Why are you not moving? You know, it's like, that's the summary of Jeremiah. Why are we not able to do this? You know, it must be quite a struggle for the prophets of God to look around and go, why is everybody still going to the market like everything is normal? Why is nobody listening? You know, and that's today. I mean, I'm pretty amazed at some of the positive things happening today. Like very big, very serious movements. It's really pretty encouraging. But then if I leave that arena and walk across the street, it's like, you know, it blew my mind when I went on vacation and the lady said, God bless you. And then I went out the door and the other lady said, God bless you. I was like, I need to move, man. Colorado is rough. And we went to, like, you know, to Bible country and went to eat at a normal, like a steak restaurant. And the waiter's like, you know, God bless you. And we get leaving. The host is like, God bless you guys. Have a wonderful. I'm like, I'm living in the wrong place, maybe. You know, I realized on that trip why so many friends have moved. I mean, all my friends that have moved because they just have, they want to be somewhere where there's more people around them that are like them. And, you know, whereas Radiant is sitting here because it's a battlefield, and this is like, you know, it's like a battle camp. Really, Radiant is just like a battle camp, like training people, trying to train up people and fight the battle. But in anyway, so that's 63 and 64, and that means we only have 65 and 66 left. But we have the, you know, the final comments, basically, of Isaiah at the end of his life going on. And you can see why some people think that it's one of his apprentices writing, because they're talking about Jerusalem being burned to the ground and everything. And he's talking about it like it's right now. And so that would be someone else if that was right now. But I think it's Isaiah. I think that Isaiah is just seeing it all, like living in it. I don't know what that looked like. If I made a movie of Isaiah, it would be very long and very weird. But if I made a movie of Isaiah, he would be walking around and he would look and he would see. There'd be the normal temple and everything would be beautiful. And then he would just, you know, open his eyes and he would see everything burning. And he's seeing like all the past and the future and some kind of visions. I don't know if he's dreaming. We don't have data. Like, you know, how is God doing that? You know, like, I don't, like, my number one question about how God does things with the prophets is Moses writing Genesis. How did God show Moses the beginning of the universe? Was it a vision? In which case Moses is like, you know, what is going on? Or did he explain it to him? Or did he say, just write it like this, write this down like this. And Moses is like, what did the moon do? Right. You know, and I don't know what it was like. Was he telling him what to write, or was he showing him? But, you know, I'll find out. It'll be a while. 2058. I'll find out. Yeah. Anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day. We are so grateful to have another day and another day with you. We're so grateful for this place to meet, and just protect our day and our families and our hearts. We love you so much, Lord. Bless this meeting today and this whole week, and have people arrive that we might not even know, have their hearts touched by you. We're so grateful for your word and for a chance to try to learn more about you by studying it. And we're grateful to have a church to that believes in the word and that is trying to promote, you know, the kingdom of God in this world. We pray all the time that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we want more of you all the time. We need more of you all the time in our families, in our personal lives, in our hearts, and in this town, in this nation, in this world. And we say, as we always do, we mean it now more than ever. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. We need anything and everything that we can get from you to try to survive this craziness of our lives in this place. And we appreciate you so much. We're so grateful for everything that you do to protect us. Keep walking us on your path. Keep letting us see with your eyes. Keep touching our hearts and our families and protecting us. Bless everyone here and bless this day. We love you so much and we pray all these things in the mighty, unstoppable name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.